I'm Easter Rabbit, hooray! Be happy, Easter Rabbit, hooray! Easter rabbits, ugh. Back a long time ago, when our family was mostly made up of young kids instead of grumpy old cynical adults, we used to go and visit our relatives, our cousins and aunts and uncles. And one day the family went up to Altus Air Force Base in Altus, Oklahoma, when my dad's brother was stationed up there. And Kay, who is now an adult woman with grandkids, Kay was a young girl. And it was Christmas. And she didn't get what she wanted for Christmas. She was upset, she was unhappy. Everybody else had gotten what they wanted for Christmas, but she didn't get what she wanted for Christmas. And so, dejected and unhappy, upset and sad, she gets up and she goes back into her bedroom, and you can hear her rummaging around in her bedroom, and then suddenly she comes out into the common room carrying her Easter basket. And she looks at the families and she says, I didn't get what I wanted for Christmas, so I'm going to go trick-or-treating for Christmas presents with my Easter basket. Easter. Easter baskets, Easter eggs, chocolate bunnies. Those are my favorite, by the way. The chocolate. Why don't they make the chocolate bunnies in the shape of Jesus? When I was pastor at First Methodist in Segoville, they had an Easter egg hunt. And at the end of the Easter egg hunt, they had this pinata, and it was shaped like an Easter bunny. And I just enjoyed watching these kids with this stick beating away out of this bunny. Wham, wham, wham. It wouldn't break. They beat on this bunny, they beat on this bunny, the pinata wouldn't break, it wouldn't scatter the candy to the ground. They beat on the bunny, they beat on the bunny, it eventually broke, the string that was holding it up broke and it fell to the ground. It still didn't bust. They're beating on it, they couldn't get it to break. They wanted the candy out, they couldn't get it out. Jason, who was driving around in one of those little powered wheelchairs, he comes up in his powered wheelchair and he rolls over this bunny. And rolls back over the bunny. It still won't break. And I lean over and whisper to my associate pastor, it's a good thing they don't make Easter pinatas out of Jesus's, isn't it? Sadness. We don't normally connect that with Easter, do we? It's joyful. When you're a kid, you get all that candy, you get that sugar rush and drive your parents crazy. You get all that nice new clothes to wear. All that chocolate to eat. You got fun songs to sing. You got pretty plants to look at. You got worship services in church to go to. Cantatas to sing for. Foot washing services to attend and laugh at how those other people's nails look like we did the other night. You get all these neat things to do. We don't normally connect sadness with Easter. We connect joy. And yet, at the very beginning of all four Gospels, there is an element of sadness, of fear, of terror, of wonder, of concern. They find the tomb empty. And the sadness of the death of Jesus just a few days before, the sadness of his death has overcome their memory of the promise that he would rise again. And they come and they find the tomb empty, and they're afraid. As we read this morning in Mark's gospel, in the sunrise service, they come into the tomb and they're terrified, they're afraid. And a young man meets them dressed in a white robe and he says, do not be afraid, you're looking for Jesus, he is not here, he is risen. And they leave terrified, so afraid they say nothing to nobody. And as we learn in the other gospels, eventually they run back and tell the disciples. And then they run to the tomb to see if it was empty. And its emptiness, they wonder. And Mary Magdalene comes back and stands there in John's gospel, stands there in tears, wondering where the body of her Lord has been taken to and laid. She sees who she thinks is the gardener and says, "If you've taken my Lord's body away, show me where and I'll bury it." Tears, sadness. We don't normally connect fear, tears, sadness with Easter. Here we have Easter evening. Cleopas and his wife, probably Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Cleopas and this other disciple is probably his wife, are on the way home from Jerusalem, on their way home to Emmaus, which is a suburb outside of the city. They've been taking the afternoon. They've been walking slowly. They've been talking about what they had experienced. And Jesus joins them on the road and asks them what they're talking about. And they stop. And what it says is that they look sad. We don't normally connect sadness with the Easter message. Terror and fear with the Easter message. But it's an element at the beginning of the resurrection story. Because you see, the power of the pain of, the terror of, the experience of the death of Jesus was so overwhelming to them. It so gripped them at the reality that he was dead, that all they could see was the tombstone. All they could see was the grave. All they could see were the tears. All they could remember was the blood. All they could remember was the sheer terror of it. The one whom they loved, the one whom they called Master, crucified on a cross, dying in pain. It's not what they were expecting. They were expecting the Messiah to be victorious. They were expecting the Messiah to be the ruler, the new king of the new Israel, the establisher of right worship, the overthrower of the Roman occupation. And here that occupation and those corrupt rulers have killed him. Not what messiahs do. No wonder they're afraid. Their Lord had died. No wonder they're afraid. It's not what you expect from the Messiah. No wonder they're afraid. And even with this message that the tomb was empty, they didn't understand. And they stood and looked at this stranger on the road and were sad. And then Jesus takes the opportunity. Even though they still do not recognize him, Jesus takes the opportunity to begin to speak to them about the true nature of Messiahship. About how the Messiah would come and would suffer and would die. Concepts that had been foreign to Judaism before now. He explained to them, he opened the Old Testament to them and explained to them how the Messiah would have to come and would suffer and would die and would be raised from the dead. He explained to them the deep mysteries of the faith. He explained to them what the events had meant, what they meant for them then and what they would mean to them in the future. And by the time they reach Emmaus, Cleopas and the other disciple, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, invite Jesus, this stranger with whom they've been walking and talking, in for dinner. And they gather at the table, and here it is, there's probably their own home, and yet Jesus, this stranger, takes the role of the host, as Jesus frequently had. And he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And in that act, their eyes were opened. And they recognized Jesus in their presence, in their midst, there at the table with them. They recognized their risen Lord. And the sadness was transmuted into joy and excitement and happiness. They had walked that day, that afternoon. Now they ran back to Jerusalem to meet with the 11 disciples We have seen Jesus. He is alive. He is not dead. We know, they said. He's appeared with us and even appeared to Simon Peter. He is alive. It's not just the sadness and fear of the empty tomb. And what does this mean? It's the joy of having actually experienced his presence. It's taking that message of the empty tomb the next step, which brings joy. It's taking that mental assent and understanding that the tomb is empty and taking it the next step and experiencing the real presence of Jesus in the breaking of the bread, which transmutes the sadness to joy with these two disciples. Weren't our hearts burning on the road as he explained to us the deep mysteries they asked each other? Yes, it was. But it wasn't until Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it that their eyes were opened to the reality of his immediate, real presence. They had to experience it to then truly believe. They had to experience him to truly see and believe. And then they ran in faith back to Jerusalem to proclaim in faith, he is risen and we've eaten with him. He is alive. There are many reasons to be sad. Just turn on your television set and flick through the channels. It's shocking the violence that goes on in our country this day. The hatred and the anger, the bigotry, the bitterness, the shooting of children. It makes me sick. Flick through the internet. The violence, the war, the threats of violence. There are many reasons to be sad, but there's even more reason to give thanks and rejoice. For my brothers and sisters, the tomb is empty, and we as the family of God have experienced in the breaking of the bread and will again today experience in the breaking of the bread the real presence of Jesus right here and right now. I have atheists ask me on the internet, Chris, you've experienced some of these conversations before. They say, how do you know he's alive? Show me Jesus. Give me his address. Give me his telephone number. Give me his email address. Show me a picture. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, the best way to show a doubter Jesus is to reach out and take their hand and show them the family of God. You are one of the best proofs of the real, living, abiding, life-transforming presence of Jesus that anybody can ever see. Your love, your faithfulness, your profession of faith, your willingness to stand in the breach and help the last and the least and the lost, your willingness to speak love to others and to do love to others, to reach out and put into action your beliefs. The church is struggling these days with hypocrisy, with a quietness that refuses to speak for fear of rejection or even oppression. In the face of that, and with the presence of Jesus in our lives, how can we possibly just meekly whisper, he is alive. He's alive. How can we whisper, shh, he's alive. We can't whisper it. We've got to shout it. He is alive. We've got to proclaim it for all. He is here now. We must proclaim it for all to see and to know and live it. Christian faith is not about a collection of doctrines or beliefs. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is not a bunch of do-dos and don't-dos. The Christian faith is not about a bunch of rules and regulations. I wish the church would shut up about that. The Christian faith is a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. In a hard-headed, faith-based affirmation, He is here now. Reach out and take your neighbor's hand. Go on, they won't bite much. Take your neighbor's hands. Reach across the aisle if you have to. Take your neighbor's hands. You are touching the body of Christ. Show me Jesus. Let me touch Jesus. You're touching the body of Christ right now. You're reaching out and touching His real presence. For we become the body of Christ for a broken and hurting world. When we profess in faith, He is alive. The church must be about reaching out and taking hands and serving together and professing together and proclaiming together, He is here in our midst. Give glory and thanks to God that Jesus is present. And as we reach out and serve in His name, with the joined hands of the family of God, as we reach out and serve in faith, welcoming all into the family, encouraging all to come in, hear the good news, profess the good news, and live the good news. As we welcome all into the family of faith, let us truly serve in His name, and let us truly break the bread and share it with a blind and hurting world, that all might know and see and experience the real presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Say that with me. The Lord is risen indeed. Again. The Lord is risen indeed. As if it's a secret. I got a secret. No. Shout it from the rooftops. The Lord is risen indeed. And be a people who believe it and act upon it. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.